I taught on abortion before. I've taught about that before. You have the privilege because I get to warm up on the first service. So that one's an hour long and this one's four. So, oh, I will. And so I never know what quite to say when I come to these things. So I pretty much like to stay verse by verse in Scripture, and it's a safe place to be. But nevertheless, this is a good time to do this. I went down to the, which we do every year, we go down and we, with the community in Coeur d'Alene, and participate in that march. I did that yesterday, and I'm thinking, you know what? And then I get home, and I listen to the news on radio and different things on the way home, and they have, how many women do they say all over the country? Marching, professing Christians and non-Christians, millions of women and men, but women, millions, celebrating the fact that they can kill their child. And I'm looking around 50, oh, more now, 100 people. I'm a small amount compared to last year when it's pouring down rain. Small amount of people marching or just out there for life. And I'm thinking, where is the church? I mean, easy to sit home, and I'm not trying to step on people's toes, but I probably will. But I'm thinking, and I was reading something, we have slaughtered, I'm going to use the word murder, over 60 million babies. That's killing the population of Australia three times. Just take Australia and imagine getting rid of the population three times. And so this is one of those things where my heart's pretty heavy. I'm not asking it to be heavy upon you, but it is heavy upon me all the time when I think of that. It says we can't overemphasize the value of the soul. Go to Psalm 49 as we get started with this. Who doesn't have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put one in your lap. We need a Bible right up here. Pat, if you can get a Bible there. Two over here. All right. The reason we want the Bible is your hand so you can see that I don't make this stuff up. But it is there. Psalm 49 is where we're heading, first of all. This psalmist. I'm sorry. Psalm. Yeah, 49. That's right. The psalmist here, in this case, the sons of Korah, I believe. Let's start talking about the value of the soul. Let's see where this goes. Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Value of the soul is costly. How much does it cost? How much does the soul cost? The blood of Christ. It's very valuable, and it was worth enough to come and redeem so the person could live eternally in his presence and never see the pit. It's a very costly thing. Matthew chapter 16. And later on in the message, we'll go to the Mark's account of this, but Matthew 16, verse 26, go there. And so we see there in just that verse, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for the soul? I can look at that verse and just say this, the soul is more costly than the world. And so it's of great value. When God created, let's go back to creation, head to Genesis chapter 1. When God created, he pronounced that what he created was good. And so I'll get you to say this. Genesis 1 verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. You guys are getting better. All right, verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. All right, verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was
good.
Verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was
good.
So would you say his creation's good? Okay, now he says it a little bit different when we talk about the creation of life or the human being. All right, so let's look at Genesis 1:31 there. Let's just jump down there. This is after he's talking about the creation of man and woman. It says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what?
Very
good. Okay, what's the difference? Why was all that he made good, and when he made man and woman, it's very good? Because they're made in his likeness. Exactly. Okay, verse 26 and 27, back up there. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. So because of that, that's a very good creation. Why? Because he's very good. And we, at this time, man was made in the image of God. He was without sin. And he was created very good. And our life, then, is not by accident. You know, just take that into the womb. But by intelligent design. That intelligent design, that baby, is a very good creation. Why? It's made in the image of God. Now think about that when we think about the slaughter or murder or eradicating the child in the womb. You think about it, put those two together, who is it that we really dislike? Anything in the image of God. Man in his sin detests that. And so the psalmist realized how awesome the baby in the womb is. When you look at Psalm 139, head there, Psalm 139, I want you to go to verses 13 to 16. For you formed, and of course this is David. For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't let those words just go by you. How you can say, okay, the baby is quite a wonder. It's a wondrous thing to have a human being growing inside of you, isn't it? But there's that word fearfully there. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Made in awe. Awestruck. You ever think of a baby as you're in awe of its creation? How that baby can be another human inside of one human and have a different DNA? That's an amazing thing. But look at what David says here. Let's keep going here down into verse 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. There's some skill involved in God's creation of a human being. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That can only be said about a life, not a piece of tissue. Even before it happens, what does it say in that passage? Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. He already knows what we're going to look like. Why? He's God. He's the same God that you in Romans 8 says, those who I have predestined, these I've also called. These I've called, I've also justified. These who I've justified, I've also sanctified and then glorified. Right? How can God say that? How does he know what I'll be like in glory? Because he ordained it. Same thing. That's not a piece of tissue in the womb. That's not a non-life in the womb. That is skillfully, fearfully, and wonderfully, that child is made. It is a life. And all the days of that life are already planned. Yes, even in the Holocaust of what's going on, God is still the sovereign in this. And so we go to Ecclesiastes, go to the book of Ecclesiastes, that is Solomon, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. And I want you to see here just how awesome the creation of a human, and not that you don't know this, but Ecclesiastes 11, 5, it says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. That's a great verse. It's not just a mass of tissue. There are bones that are growing inside of a woman. That's amazing. And by looking at this passage, what is he saying? You do not know what is the way of the wind. I don't know any more direction of how the wind's going to blow than I know how God does bones inside of a womb. You know what? Compared to God, I don't know anything. Compared to most of you, you probably say the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. This is a verse we always would, I guess we could say we've heard many, many times, but Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's a great verse for Jeremiah. That's a great verse for us. Okay? Couple things when you look at that verse. First of all, he knew me before I was ever knit together in that fearfully wondrous way in the womb. He knew me. Now, before you start getting weird on your theology, that doesn't mean you were in heaven and someday as soon as a body was available, your spirit took up residence. If you believe that, you're a Mormon. Okay? But that's not true. What he's saying here is, I knew you. I'm a sovereign God. My thoughts about what I wanted to make in you, how I was going to design you, who you were going to be, where you're going to live, I've ordained all that before you were ever made in the womb. So you know what's cool about that verse? I've established a life in you before you were ever knit together. This is more than just a problem in the womb of a woman that culture says or society says we have to get rid of. This is something God has ordained and made by his spoken word. You say, wait a minute. No, that's not how it works, Dan. No, listen. God already knows what your baby is going to look like, what your baby is going to do, before you ever come together as a married couple, which is what it should be. But notice this, before you were born, I sanctified you. What's the word sanctified mean? Set apart. You mean God can do that? He can say, you know, before this ever happens, before conception even takes place, I know who this is going to be, and this is going to be my child. This person's my child, and therefore I'm setting them apart before they ever are born to be mine. Can God do that? Yes, He can. Yes, He can, and yes, He has. And yes, He does. Look at Job 33, verse 4. The book of Job. You guys are quiet today. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So who made you in the womb? Spirit of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. That's not how that works, Pastor Dan. Yes, it is. But who keeps you breathing? Who gives you life? Same one that gives you life is the same one that continues to give you life. He's a great God. But in the cultures, when you think about that, life has a designer and a purpose, and it's given by a creator, but in the culture of man, life has something of little value. Doesn't it? There's no value to life anymore. And where we see that mostly today is, of course, in the womb of a woman, where the womb, where it's supposed to be the safest place for a baby to be, and now it's acceptable and it's no longer an abomination to us. Remember what Proverbs 6 says? You know, six things God hates, seven things are an abomination to Him. What's verse 17 say there? Let's go there. Proverbs 6:16, or 17 actually. 16:17. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to Him. What's an abomination? We understand hate. God has a righteous hatred. But what's abomination? Detestable, disgusting. Much we want to, you know, it just makes Him sick, I guess would be. There's probably a better definition than that. But a proud look. He hates pride. Nobody here is prideful. A lying tongue. But it's this last part of verse 17. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, is God for abortion? No. What's the reality of the scriptures? It's an abomination to Him. It sickens Him. He hates it. Okay? So, it's not where God is blessing America. People, we are way off on that one. No. You say, well, look at all the stuff. Well, look how America... No, let me tell you. If you read Romans 1 and study Romans 1, when you see the stuff that Romans 1 talks about, you are already in the midst of judgment. It's a result already of a culture that has rejected God. It's not something that's coming. It's already here. And hands that shed innocent blood are only adding to that. Now, where we see in the Word, it says about, what does it say, I guess, about an unborn child? Go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. Verse 22, and then we're going to go to 23 and 25 in just a second here. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly, as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. Now just look at that verse, because if there is no harm to the child, the man is only what? Fined, right? According to this. Look at 23 to 25. Let's read that. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So what's God saying there? If the life of the baby is taken on purpose, what's expected back? Life for life. Life for life. And they say, that's pretty steep, Pastor Dan. I didn't say it. And it's funny how I get phone calls all the time. Why'd you say that? I said I read it. Well, you said this, and you said that. I said, I read it. Those were Jesus' words, God's words. I just read it. It's funny because people, it's like I came up with this stuff. But yet, what does God demand for a life? Is it a stretch for the state of Idaho now to do what they're doing? To have it come up in a bill that's coming, it's going to be voted on, I think, next year? To call what? Abortion what? Is it murder? Is it inconvenience or is it murder? By whose definition? By God's. But we don't want to call it that. Do we? Not in our culture. We certainly don't want to call it that. Because in our culture, we don't look at the baby in the womb as a creation in the image of God. We look at the baby as a tissue or a mass, if you would. This is what some, you know, you think of. This is something new. Abortion has just happened since 1973. You know, that's not true. What were some of the early Christians when the church began? What did they say? You ever thought about that? Here's one. There are some women among you who by drinking special potions extinguish the life of the future human in their very bowels. This committing murder before they even give birth. I think, okay, the morning after pill is something new. No, it's not. They were making potions back then to do it. And by the way, that was written by Mark Felix, 170 AD. In our case, a murder being once for all forbidden, we may not destroy even the fetus in the womb, while as yet the human being derives blood from the other parts of the body for its sustenance. To hinder a birth is merely a speedier man-killing. Now, we allow that life begins with conception because we contend that the soul also begins from conception. Life taking its commencement at the same moment and takes place at the same moment and place that the soul does. Tertullian, 210 AD. See, the early church was against this, and they stood against it. Of course, they were fed to the lions for it. They weren't just fed to the lions because they believed in Jesus. They were fed to the lions because of this kind of thing. We live in a morally confused times. I've said this many times, where there's no value put on the life that God creates. We have laws that protect endangered animals, but no laws to protect the baby in the womb. And someday we may see a society who feels the same about the elderly. You know that? If it starts with there's no value of life in the womb, what's going to happen someday with the elderly? I need to take a break from this. Let me tell you, it's not abortion. It's population reduction. Listen to me. Christians, listen to me. It's about this. It's about Romans 1. And it's about the fact that you are infringing on the God they worship. They've went to worshiping Mother Earth, creation, creeping things, fish, animals. And they'll make their idols to be that. Earth Day. What is Earth Day? What is Earth Day? Why can we have Earth Day and not celebrate the resurrection of Christ? Why can we have Earth Day and not celebrate the birth of Christ? Why is that okay in the public square, but your worship of Jesus Christ isn't? Because that's their God. And you gotta see how people think. It's not just about a piece of tissue in the womb. You are taking away from, you're infringing upon their what? Their God. And what do I mean by that? If we thin the population, then what? There's more of the species and the trees and the fish that we can what? Worship. It's more a spiritual thing than it is a physical thing. We've forgotten about the Creator, and now we're worshiping the creation. And abortion or population reduction is part of that. We want to save the world by getting rid of the human population. That's what it's about. Say, okay. So, you know, when you think about abortion, being anti-abortion is really non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable ethic for the Christian. You cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ and support that Holocaust. We'll say, yeah, we can. A couple weeks ago in the paper, Eric Seeley showed me an article, okay, in defense or writing against this law that's up in Idaho. And somebody wrote back, and I read the article, and in defense of women and their right to choose, all this stuff. And I understand that, but it's who it came from that bothered me. And it came from a previous elder of this church. And I won't say the name, it just came from a previous elder of this church. Way before I got here. Because I'd have got rid of him. But that's sad. That is sad. Where am I? The scriptures tell us that God is a God of life. Yet a large part of our culture, a lot of our society, of our population, including Christians, hide its eyes while taking of life happens right in front of us. We turn a blind eye. Remember when they were hauling off the Jews in Nazi Germany? The Christians turned their eyes. Matter of fact, it was said they could hear the screams of the Jews leaving. So they turned up the volume and sang louder in their churches as the trains went by so they couldn't hear it. Are we doing that? When we think about taking the life of a preborn baby, because when we declare God's stand for life, when we stand up in a public square and we need to be conscious of something here before I go any farther. It's not just their sin. People, the women or the men or whoever, or the abortionists, it's our sin. Am I just as guilty as the woman who had the abortion? Why? There's a verse at the end of Romans 1. Let me go there. Romans 1. I'm way off my notes anyway. So Romans chapter 1. Very last verse of that. It's probably, if there's a scary verse in Romans, I think it's that one. I mean, in Romans 1. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we can stand against all this sin, but am I a sinner? In the same arena? If I'm not doing anything, if I'm not praying about it, if I'm not speaking out against it, am I just as guilty? I would venture to say yes, I am. I'm just as guilty. You might disagree with that. You might not disagree with that. But that's how I see it. Because look, Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before I point my finger at somebody else for their sin, am I a sinner? That's my point. Am I a sinner? You know, we speak as sinners who have found mercy with God. That's how I should talk to them. Not in a condemning way. Matter of fact, if any sin that people are still trapped in or they're involved in or we're looking to get out of, I should speak to them not in a judgmental way, but as one who has found mercy, one who has been reconciled with God. Isn't that the way we should speak? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, isn't that the command we're given? Isn't that the ministry that we're given? 2 Corinthians 5, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through who? Through Jesus Christ. By the way, there is no other reconciliation, no other possible way to be reconciled except through him. And has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on God, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That should be our approach to even the people that are trapped in abortion. Not standing up on a pedestal and condemning them. Rather going out and says, he's forgiven me. I'm a sinner. And you can experience this too. You can know him. That should be our cry. Listen, you can protest all you want. But unless the gospel comes from your lips, people won't be changed. It does no good to protest if there's no gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel has to be preached, because in it is reconciliation. We are in a culture that is trapped in sin, people. This is one of them. There's many. But the gospel is the way out. The gospel has freedom. We want to sit and say, you did, you did, you did, you did, you did, you're doing, you're doing, you're doing. Can I take us to Romans chapter 2? After all of Romans 1, look at Romans 2:1. Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Just look at the sin we point out in other people's life, and now look at our own heart. People, what do I say there? In Jesus Christ, there's the promise of forgiveness. That's true. To all who come to Him, that promise being coupled with the command to repent. Remember Acts chapter 17. If you go back to Acts 17, go to Acts 17. You know, it's funny. I always hear, amen, preacher brother. Except when it hurts. Acts 17, verse 26 and on into verse 31. But it says, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. That goes back to what we're talking about, being knit together in the womb. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now just think about that for a minute. Why are you placed where you're placed? Why do you live where you live? Why is your life in the place it's at? So you will grope for God. And so it goes on and he says what? Let's keep reading this. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Romans chapter 1. Truly the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. So all who come to Him, the promise is coupled with the command to repent. Turn to God. Think like God. Act like God. Repentance is God's gift for the salvation of the sinner. That's what repentance, it's a gift. Romans 2, verse 4. Isn't that what that, right in Romans there. Look at Romans 2, 4. It says, and do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? Is He a good God? Part of Him being good is He leads us to repentance. And so, repentance is God's gift for the salvation of the sinner, by which the sinner, out of a sense of the evil of his sin and the goodness of the mercy in Christ, he turns from sin to God with a grief and a hatred for that sin. It's one thing to say, Lord, I'm sorry, but do you grieve over the sin that you committed against Him? That was David in Psalm 51. And do you not just grieve over the sin, do you hate it? Now, couple that with what we're talking about in the sanctity of life. Do I hate that sin? Am I grieved over it? How's that affect me? Do I hate it? Should I stand against it? Should I speak out against it? What should I do? I should at least be on my knees and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we have a tendency to do that, and like the Pharisee and the tax collector. Lord, I thank You that I'm not like them. Adulterers, fornicators, cheaters, whatever. And here's the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the pastor goes, which one goes out justified before Christ? The humble one. Lord, He needs to see a broken heart in us over this kind of thing. In the church. The world's never going to do this, people. They're not going to do this. We shouldn't expect good behavior or regenerate behavior out of unregenerate people. How can they possibly do this? That's the only thing they can do. That's their nature. That's not our nature. We shouldn't be liking it or supporting it. You know, God, here's the thing. Will God forgive sin? Yes. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If I've had an abortion in my past, what should I do? Lord, I sinned. I sinned against You. And realize it grieved the heart of God. I sinned against You, like David, and You only. Should I be grieved? Yeah. But what does He promise? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what He promises. He promises forgiveness. That was the introduction. But I think this, when I was putting this together, I'm thinking, you know, why is the soul valuable? Well, when we understand how precious, how glorious, how important life is in the womb, and that God is the one who created life there skillfully, wonderfully, fearfully, then what is the greater importance now? Is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? There is value in the life in the womb. We could go through the verses, they're in your bulletin, but we could talk about redemption. Let's just look at a few of those. Romans chapter 3, since we're right in that area, Romans 3. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Great passage. He overlooked those Old Testament saints. He just covered the sins. Why? Because someday He was going to deal with them forever with the sacrifice of His blood. Completely gone. All the failures where people missed keeping the Old Testament law. What did He do in this passage? He overlooked it. Why? Is He not righteous? No, He's going to deal with it because He's the just and justifier of those who have faith in Christ. Oh, I'm going to deal with the law. You broke it. Somebody's going to die for this. It's just not going to be you. Or you. My son's going to die for you. And I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you forgiveness, and I'm going to wipe the slate clean because you broke it all, and I should kill you. But the blood of Jesus, the redemption, is great. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 1. Read Hebrews 9. But we are not merely tissue or organic material or organic matter in the sight of God. We are a redeemable soul. The body dies and it returns to dust. The spirit, as it says in Ecclesiastes 12, returns to the God who gave it. And then we await a resurrected body. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And after which comes the judgment, Romans 2, where we'll all stand before God. And for those who have believed the gospel, life everlasting. Those who reject it, eternal punishment. So what price, was required to redeem the souls of sinful men from the wrath of God's judgment. Nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. I'm so glad communion falls on the day that I'm talking about this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verses 17 to 19. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Even if we cannot fully comprehend why Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary, why should I not be able to? Why should you not be able to see that the souls of men beginning in the womb must be extremely valuable if Christ came to redeem them? What will some give in exchange for their soul? Think about that when we talk about the soul. Earthly riches, fame. For others, it'll be the passing pleasures of sin. For many, the soul, why? And I'm just saying that, why? Why? Because to people, there's no value in the soul. And that's even proven by our witness of the gospel to other people. Because if we think about, and you could go read that, I put it in your bulletin, but the Matthew 25 about the talents. But if you think about how valuable is a soul to me? How valuable is that soul? If it's really valuable, let me ask you this. How valuable is your soul? And I would venture to say most people would say not very. You say, why? Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. I'll tell you why. First of all, if the soul was very important, would I not tell people about Jesus Christ? If I saw value in a soul, would I not go out and witness for Jesus? And tell people to be reconciled with Him? If I really thought there was value in the soul, would I try to snatch people from the fires of hell? Wouldn't I? If I really thought that my soul had value, would I do what 2 Peter tells me to do? Let me go to 2 Peter. Most of us don't even have value, don't see the value of our own eternal life or our own soul. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. Yes, I do. All right, let's ask this. But also for this, let me back up here. Grace, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can study that, right? So how do I partake in the divine nature? That's the key. Okay, do I have value in my own soul? Then let me ask you this. Well, let me read this first. But also for this very reason, what he said in verses 2 through 4, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it goes on. Now, is my soul important? Then what are you doing with it? Add to your faith what? Virtue. What's virtue? Whose moral excellence? God's, not man's morality. That we see where man's morality is. So add to my faith the moral excellence of God. What God says is morally right. Then add to virtue, then what? Knowledge. Okay, I already know God to be saved, but there are many who don't know God who saved them. Does that make sense? Their knowledge is like kindergarten. We're past that, people. We should be able to teach. There should be more Bible studies in homes out of this body than any other body around here. Ooh. Why? Because you're taught the word. You're taught the word. Go to your homes and make Bible studies. Hello? Here we are, the deer in the headlights again. Who, me? Yes, you. If you've been a believer for a while, you should be able to what? Teach. Start teaching. So we can get away from abortion. You shouldn't hear about this on a Sunday. You should hear about this in your homes, in Bible studies. People can ask questions. Why do you believe this? The best places to grow is in Bible studies. We should have more than just two or three people. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Start a study of the Word and invite people. Watch what God does with that. I'm just a challenge for you. All right? But the soul has no value to a lot of people. And I don't even value my own soul. If I'm not adding to my faith virtue, then knowledge, then self-control, then perseverance, then godliness. All the things I've talked about this morning, are we godly? Would you say we're godly? Would God condone this? Then after that comes brotherly kindness and love. If I'm not even showing kindness to the one that Christ has died for, I'm not even seeing value in the person that Jesus died for. I'm making His blood and the giving of His life of no value. Well, I can't talk to you. I can't be around you. I can't do that. Did Jesus die for that person? Okay, then what? Then love. What's love look like? 1 Corinthians 13. Go look at love. All these things show a value of the soul. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? If I don't see that value, how am I going to go tell people that they need Jesus? It's just not going to happen. Well, I've talked enough probably. But if there's no real value of the soul to men, can there be a real concern for the life in the womb? No. And if there's no real value of life in the womb, then can men really be concerned about people's souls? The answer is no. So is the soul in the womb worth praying for? Worth having his or her mother or father hear the gospel? so that their lives would be changed, so their baby would be changed. Is the baby in the womb a soul with value? That's really where I'm heading with all of this morning. Then we need all the more to proclaim the gospel with our own lips to a world that is dead without it, people. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we're guilty. And I guess the greatest ministry to have would probably be to be on our knees. But at the same time, Lord, minister to people in their sin, realizing we are sinners who have been given mercy and grace. Lord, the reality of it is people need you. They need life. A dead person can't think like a living person. They need life in you. So, Father, may you help our church body here be a witness in our community for such things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.